Good morning, Village Church. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village. If you're a guest with us, we're really glad that you've joined us. We're in sort of a summer sermon series called Who We Are, and we're talking about who we are as people, as Christians, and who we are as a people, as a Christian community, as a church. And if you're a Village partner, I don't know, when you first started, saw this service, or this sermon series rather start, maybe you wondered, what's going on? We're a church that goes through books of the Bible. So here we are not going through a book of the Bible. What's going on with that? Maybe you are a person that is a Christian, you're a guest, and in the back of your mind, you're like, yeah, no, I get it. Like our church did that a few times, you know, maybe every few years we would do this thing, like this is who we are. And if you're not yet a Christian and you joined us, I don't know, maybe you're wondering, like, is this what Christians do? They talk about themselves on Sunday? I thought the point was to talk about Jesus. And I want to assure you that's who we'll be talking a lot about this morning. And I want to assure you also, this is actually a really normal thing for churches to do. It's really normal thing for Christians to talk about who they are in Christ, who Jesus has made them to be. And what that means. And so this is a very normal thing. And this is actually what Paul's doing this morning. I don't know if you caught that. This is what Paul's doing. Paul is telling the church in Philippi, this is who you are. And this is who I want you to be because this is who you are in Christ. It says in verse 1, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by what? Being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Paul's saying this is what is going to bring me a lot of joy. Like Paul's joy as a church planter and Paul's joy as a pastor is inextricably connected to him seeing the partners, the members of the churches that he plants and pastors thinking the same way, loving the same way, living the same way, like being locked in together about who they are in Christ and what Jesus wants to do not only in them, but through them. This is what Paul talks about with the churches. And so this is what we talk about with our churches, with the church that we're a part of. We're not ashamed to say this is who we are. And the reason we're saying it is because, well, this is who he is. And I want to say this is definitely one of the greatest sources of joy for me as a pastor and for us as pastors. Tomorrow night, your pastors are going to meet for their monthly pastor gathering. And like we're going to share stories about the ways that the people of the Village Church have been locked in together, one heart, one mind in the things that they're doing. We're going to have three different ministry leads come in, and they're going to give ministry reports and share how the people in that area of ministry have been serving together, locked in together, to serve this church and to serve people beyond. And I can't tell you how much joy that brings us as pastors. I hope you already see it on my face. But this is true about your life. I'm sure this brings you the most joy. If you're in a marriage, you get the most joy when you and your spouse are kind of locked in together, right? When you're of the same heart and the same mind. And when you're not, well, feels like something is missing. You know, when your family is locked in, when you teach your family about the values that you have as a family and you see your children living those things out and you're on mission together. I think about some of the families that went to El Salvador and the whole family is serving together and talking with them when they come back about all the joy they had serving together. They're all locked in together, on mission together. This is where the good stuff is. This is where the joy is at. When you are of one heart and one mind, maybe you've been part of a team. And I remember playing soccer, being center midfielder and knowing the guys on my club teams and where they would go before the ball would need to be there. And I would send the pass because I knew they would be there. We were so locked in on the field, off the field. If you've been part of a team like that, or, well, maybe you've been a part of a church like that. Maybe you're a guest with us. Maybe you've been visiting for a little bit even. And maybe you've been part of a church that in the season, everyone was just like one heart and one mind and locked in and moving in the same direction. And then unfortunately something happened and there's a disunity and there's just a lack of vision and like, what are we doing and where are we going? And that's always a hard time in the life of the church. And I hope that you would find a people here at the Village Church that are, well, they're united in heart and in mind. And I just want to say, this is a very normal thing for Christians to talk about. And so here we are, we're talking about who we are in a series called Who We Are, and who we are is we're Christians. We're followers of Christ. It literally means followers of Christ or little Christ. And so I just want to assure you, anytime we talk about who we are, we're just talking about who he is, amen? Because that's all we care about. All we care about is who Jesus is and how we live out his life and how he lives out his life in and through us. We're not really too impressed with ourselves. We're actually super impressed with Jesus Christ, amen? He's incredible. And so we want to value the things that he values. And so as we talk about this sermon series, the things that we value, who we are, we're valuing the things that he values. We've already talked about biblical authority and gospel centrality and joy and prayer. And the reason is those are all things that Jesus Christ values. So those are things that we value as his church. In the coming weeks, we'll be talking about hospitality and outreach, and those are also things that Jesus values. That's why we're talking about them. We're not going to talk about things that Jesus doesn't value. And this morning, we're talking about humility. Humility, because this is something that's an obvious value of Christians, because it's such an obvious value of Jesus. We serve the most humble person in the history of the world. Amen? There's no one more humble than Jesus. And so he's been our humble example. He's been our humble Savior. He's quite more than our example, he's also our humble Savior. And so we follow him. So we're talking about humility. And I got to be honest with you, it's not easy to talk about humility, because who's the pastor that thinks that, like, they're the humble pastor that gets to talk about humility? No one. No pastor should think, like, I'm the humble pastor that gets to talk about humility. We all want to be people who are pursuing humility. Amen. So I'm not sure many of us would say, like, hey, I'm a humble person. I think I would say, like, I hope to be a person that is pursuing humility. But one of the ways you know, if you're a guy, is I think you could have some solace this morning. I think God's been working on me for humility, because I think when God wants to make a man humble, he makes him short and bald. And so here I am. I think the guys that can be trusted with tall, dark, and handsome just get that. And so, like, if you just look at me, you know, like, no, God's been working on him. So what does that humility look like? Well, Paul tells us, starting in verse 3, where it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So what Paul's doing here is he does a contrast. Paul does this oftentimes. We do this. We do it without even thinking about it. We say, oh, it's not this, it's this. Or it's not that, it's this. And so that's what Paul does often, and that's what he's doing here. He's saying what it's not, what humility is not, and this might seem obvious, but it's not selfish ambition. He says it's not selfish ambition, and it's not self-aggrandizement. That's another A word for saying pride, because it just lined up well for me, right? It's like, it's not thinking about yourself all that much. It's not conceit. So Paul's saying it's obviously not this over here. This is not what humility looks like. And he has to say it because we are so prone to selfish ambition, and we are so prone to self-aggrandizement. Like that, so he has to state it. It's not this, clearly not this, but it is this. It's more like self-forgetfulness. Humility looks less like this, and it looks more like this. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Tim Keller, in his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, says it like this. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking of myself, more of myself, or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Humility doesn't mean never thinking about how to care for ourselves or our own interest. Paul is elsewhere very clear. No one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We're supposed to take care of our bodies and our families and the things that God has entrusted to us. So it's not that it doesn't mean we never look out for ourselves or our interests, but it does mean that we don't do that before we're looking out for the interest of Jesus, before we're looking out for the interest of others. And just one word of caution before I move on, because I think it's worth giving us a word of caution on. Keller says, and I think rightly, not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself, it's thinking of myself less. And this the ditch in pride is really on two sides. And I think we only think about one side of the ditch. Thinking more of ourselves than we should is obviously conceit, and it's obviously pride, and it's obviously not humility. And for most of us, that's what we struggle with. We struggle with thinking too much of ourselves. That's the ditch that we crash into on this road to the pursuit of humility. But for other people, I think most of us in this room, we're going to crash into this ditch. We think too much of ourselves. But for some of us in here, we actually think too little. Self-deprecation, seeing yourself in a lower way than the Creator created you for in his image and likeness, that's not humility. And self-deprecating and seeing yourself so low and as a child of God and thinking so little of yourself when Jesus has made so much out of you and through your life as a child of God, that's actually not humility. That's false humility. It's actually a kind of pride. It's like you're going inward and you're like looking at yourself so much. That's a different form of pride. So we can get in the ditch either way. Let's just stay away from the ditch. Let's just do our best to stay on the road, pursuing humility, looking to Jesus. And you might say, well, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. And so is Paul, because Paul gives us like three different examples of what humility looks like. And it's not three because I like three or preachers like three. It's just three things because it's in the text. Actually, there's a fourth thing, spoiler alert, but it's at the end. But just go with me. There's three. Okay, so starting in verse 5, he says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And the first thing we learn about humility, if you're writing something down, if you're jotting stuff down, you're typing stuff into your phone, whatever you're doing, you want to type in this. Humility lets go is what it does. What does humility look like? Humility lets go. It lets go. It releases things. What did Jesus let go of? Well, it says, though he was in the, look at the word, form of God, did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Form, that word is a word that expresses the true and exact nature of something, saying Jesus is the true and exact nature of God. He's the image of the invisible God, Paul says in Colossians, possessing all the characteristics and qualities of something. So because Jesus was and is and always will be fully God, he's had and he does have and he always will have for all eternally and eternally the right to everything that his divine nature affords him, avails him, whatever word you want to use, like any right at any time for anything at any moment, all powerful, all knowing, you know, always present, like everything that he is God, he is always that. He always has those rights and those privileges because of his form, his nature as God. And yet, this is what the Bible says about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, though all of that is true, he did not count equality. It says it right there, with God, a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He let go in some way. It literally is translated, he himself emptied. And the idea is a voluntary loss of something, a voluntary releasing of something, a voluntary letting go of something. Jesus did not let go of his divinity. We know that. We know that the Bible teaches he added to his divinity humanity, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus did not let go of his divinity, but he let go of his right to continually, some theologians say avail, some theologians say insist on his right and his privileges of his divine nature in every circumstance and situation and moment of his life. Jesus let go of some of the rights and privileges that were rightly his. And if you read the Bible and you read the Gospels, you see this all over. He does it all the time. And he's always letting things go, and he's always releasing things to the Father, and he's always obeying the Father no matter what. One example of this you'll see in your scripture reading plan. If you're in the scripture reading plan with us, and I hope you are, you're going to see one actually really great example of this tomorrow. When you open up the Bible in the scripture reading plan, you get the card out, and you open up to Matthew chapter 26, you're going to read this. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father as he's in the garden, and he will not at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so? Jesus saying, I'm all powerful. All I have to do is ask the Father and I get 12 legions and this is over in an instant. It's all done. Like I could call on the Father for whatever power I need. I can marshal whatever power I want. But Jesus let go in that moment. We know ultimately why. Theologians call this idea a particular phrase. And if you know me, you know, I think I'm a pretty simple person. I just want to be a simple man, a pretty simple-minded guy. Just want to speak in simple language and simple terms. But every now and then, we want to throw out a big term, you know, just so, I don't know, you know your pastors understand this stuff. Or maybe like next time you go to a church that speaks in like high and lofty speak, then you can fit in. So there's this term that's called functional subordinationism. You want to say that with me? Functional subordination. Doesn't that sound great? And all this means is that Jesus Christ was and is and always will be equal to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They're equal in every way as God. And yet functionally, Jesus humbled himself. And from eternity past, it was in his heart and mind to humble himself, to be submitted to his Father, although he was and is and always will be completely equal to his Father. He is functionally subordinated to the Father. Functionally, in terms of what he's doing, submits himself, even though he's equal to the Father. You might say, well, that's a big theological term. What does that even mean for me? And I say, well, I think for us, it means something pretty simple when it comes to our relationship with God. This is really straightforward. He's the creator and we are the creation, right? Like, that's pretty simple. Like, he is infinite and we are finite. That's pretty straightforward. Like, he is holy, completely holy and perfect. And we are wholly unholy and imperfect outside of our relationship with Jesus Christ being covered by his blood. So like this really simple, he is completely other than us. But in terms of our relationship with each other, you know, it feels like this is a little harder sometimes. It should be really easy for us to know, like, hey, this is the way we let things go with Jesus, because, like, he is totally different than us. And we should just be like, yep, I'll just let it go. But with each other, sometimes, man, with the humility, we're trying to hold on too long to too many things. So in terms of our relationship with each other, I think this means a lot. Look, if you're a young man in this church and you want to pursue humility, I got some advice from you. Unsolicited, I know, but whatever. I got the microphone, so here we go. Pursue a woman and get down on a knee and propose to her like Anthony did to Camille on Thursday. Yeah. It's very, well, the most humbling part is she didn't say yes. It was crazy. It was like, I'm kidding. Oh my gosh, some of you went. You pursue a woman. You propose to her, you tell her you're gonna serve her for her whole life, and let me just tell you, that will be the greatest exercise in the humility for the rest of your life that you've ever experienced. Because marriage is extremely humbling. And if you're married, you know it's the best thing in the world, and it's the most humbling thing you ever do. There's just so many opportunities that are ripe for humility in marriage. Look, for some of you in your marriage, you just need to let it go. Like, you're trying to hold on to so many things. You're trying to hold on to your rights, and you gotta just let it go. Like, trust me, I did this yesterday. It's like, there's something that I need to let it go. I didn't let it go. It doesn't go well when you don't let it go. Just, you have the same rights as one another. Look, you're created in the image of God. You're both image bearers. Wives, you have a particular way of submitting to your husband, the Bible says, and you have a lot of opportunities to let things go and to image Christ in this way and to be humble. But men, you got a lot of opportunity too. To lay your life down for your wife and to let things go so you serve her. Like, the opportunities abound in marriage. Also in friendship. You want to have a good friendship? You got to let things go. Lifelong friends even. They're like, there's things where it's like, the reason you're lifelong friends is because you've learned to be like, whatever. You know, and just let it go. You have the same rights. There's nothing different from you. You're just like, yeah, I'm letting that one go. At work, the best way to sort of get it back is to let it go. Maybe you found that out sometimes. If you're in sales, don't get attached to that deal. You know, like there's analogies like that. I got to tell you, the hard one for me is the country, the citizens' right things, man. I was like, man, I am a Christian 100 times before I'm anything else, but I'm glad I'm an American who's a Christian, and we've got a lot of great rights. We have got a Bill of Rights. We got some great rights, and like, I'm like a don't tread on me guy probably, you know, but like, I'm like, there's times where I'll be like, I got to let that go. Like, I can't just hold on to that so tightly that I don't act like a Christian, right? Like, I'm a way Christian way before I'm an American. But there's all kinds of ways we have to let things go, and like, honestly, for some of you, it might even be in this church. You might be serving in an area of ministry or in community group with someone. And just to pursue humility, like the ground is level at the foot of the cross, but you just kind of need to do one of these and just kind of let it go. Like, you're equal to each other. I get it. We get it. But just one of you is going to have to go, all right, you know? And that is the pathway to humility. I gotta tell you, one of the best examples in the life of this church in, I would say, the last year has been this progression of some of our leadership training. Some of you know that, like, Wes Zahner and Andrew Arie and Jaron Singh recently went through a leadership development process because we discerned our church is growing. We need more pastors. And so all of those guys have been part of our church for a really long time. All of them have served in so many ways. All of them have led, have taught, have hosted community groups, have led people. They've all done the same. The ground is level. They've all done the same thing. They all went through our apprentice academy. They all did our primary leader training. They all did a year worth of elder training, like with assignments and reading and critique. And I mean, they went through a process. And at the end of the process, what the elders discerned was, we need two new pastors and we need one lead deacon. And the elders discerned that the pastors were going to be Jaron and Andrew, and the lead deacon was going to be Wes Zahner. And I remember the lunch I had with Wes as I delivered that news to him, and I remembered his humble response. There is no difference between Wes and Andrew and Jaron in terms of qualifications or like how they could function and bless this church as a pastor. But one of them said, you know what? I'll be the lead deacon and I'll humbly like walk into that role as a servant. It literally means servant in this church. And I just want to say, I love that. I stinking love that. Can you tell? Like, I love when the men of our church, when the women of our church, when the people in our church respond with that kind of humility, because I want humility and I want our church to be like covered in humility. And that is amazing when a man does something like that. And Wes, I just want to say thank you, man. What a great example to me and to this church. It's amazing. So if we want to learn to live humbly like Jesus, we're going to have to learn to let it go. So I'm just going to pause for just a minute, and I'm serious. I'm going to pause so you could write something down. I think there's probably at least one thing that you need to let go. Actually, I'm pretty convinced that I'm not going to give you enough time to sort through all the things in your heart and mind that you need to let go, because there's probably a lot of things. And if you can't think of a lot of things, you probably need more work on humility than you think, all right? I'm sorry, I'm just telling you the truth. Could you just pause for a second and think about one thing that you know you need to let go? You're all looking at me. You should be looking down at your notes or something like that, or on your phone, writing something down. Like there's something in your marriage, there's something like in your parenting, there's something in that friendship, there's something with someone at the Village Church, or something where you're like, I know we're all equal and it's all good, but like I need to be the one that just kind of like, just going to kind of release it. We have the same nature, but all right, well, humility not only lets go, it does something else, and we see it in the second half of verse 7, where it says, by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. By taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. So humility not only lets go, humility kneels down. Humility kneels down like a servant. Pastor, author C.J. Mahaney, he said it this way in his book on humility. The question is not just of what did Jesus empty himself, but into what? Not just of what did he empty himself, but into what did he empty himself? And actually, Paul tells us by taking the, there's the word again, form of a servant. Jesus not only emptied himself, but he emptied himself into, he took on the true and exact nature of a servant. He took on the perfect and complete characteristics and qualities of a servant. Listen to this, and please don't miss this. Jesus, if you have the impression that the only difference between you and I and Jesus is that Jesus served people on more occasions and Jesus served people better on those occasions than you and I, you would not be right. Although that is true, we would not be right. It's not just that Jesus Christ served more people on more occasions than we do, or Jesus Christ served people more perfectly on those occasions than we do. It's not that he served people on occasions, it's that a servant was Jesus' vocation. It was who he was. It was his work. It was his calling. It was everything. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He has vocations for us. Guess what his vocation was? He is a servant. He literally said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I just want to more calmly say, the way of a servant was the way of life for Jesus. The way of a servant was a way of life for Jesus. This wasn't just something Jesus did on more occasions than us. This was his vocation. This was his way of life. And maybe you're thinking about all kinds of times that Jesus did that as you think about the Gospels. And you're like, there's all these incredible examples of Jesus serving other people. And you would be right. But if you're like me, maybe there's one example you're thinking about that just kind of stands out. Like if you're like me, you're thinking about John chapter 13, where Jesus is together with the boys, and it's getting close to the end, and he knows what's coming, and you know, so like there's no servant around. He is the sovereign. He's also the servant, but he is the sovereign. So in his sovereignty, like there's no servant around, and so the boys are about to eat, and their feet are dirty because they walk through streets that are filled with things that you and I don't usually like to walk in or step in, and so Jesus Jesus gets down, you know, and he like gets down on his knees, right? And the boys are around the table and they're like, what is he doing? Because they know there's a servant that's supposed to be doing this stuff. Because in that culture, that's what the servant did. But there's no servant. So Jesus is like, I got this. That's me. Because that's my vocation. So that's what I'm going to do. So Jesus takes out his outer garments and he gets down on his knees and he begins to like take the rag and the bowl, and he's got all the boys there. All the boys are there, right? Judas is there. He's washing feet, you know? And then Peter's like, hey, you can't wash my feet. You know, you can't do this. And he's like, hey, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, like, you have no part with me. And then Peter's like, then give me that surround sound shower thing, you know, just like wash me everywhere. And Peter would be right, because we need to like from head to toe, man. And so like, Jesus, who's washing their feet, he gets up, he puts back on his outer garments, and he continues the dinner. But Jesus takes the role of literally the lowest of the low in front of his disciples. The way of a servant was the way of life for Jesus. I think it's our best example, besides the cross, of course. We'll get to that. And the way of a servant was also the way of life for Paul. Paul uses this word doulos in this passage in Philippians 2, but he uses it 5 times in his other letters, a total of 5 times. About 13 times in his letters, Paul says that he is a servant of Christ or something like that. It's something similar. He alludes to this idea, or he says it straight out. Paul knows who he is. So the way of a servant was a way of life for Jesus. The way of the servant was a way of life for Paul. And Paul does something interesting in Philippians. He starts the book in the first verse by identifying himself as a servant of Christ. And then in chapter 2, where we are, he says that actually Jesus emptied himself and became a servant. Same words, same idea, same concept. And then in that same passage here in Philippians that we're in Philippians chapter 2, he tells us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What mind? The mind of a servant. We're not just servants on occasion, we're servants as a vocation. Because the way of a servant is the way of a life for a Christian. Not just for Jesus, not just for Paul, but for a Christian. For a Christian, serving isn't just something we do from time to time, it's something that we're called to do all of the time. So it's like, this is not just something that we do first service or second service on Sunday, although can I just look you in the eye and tell you as humbly as I can, we need you. Like, if you're in second service, we need you in first service. And I'm almost kind of like begging you, you know, as like the church grows, like, we need you to serve. And I know there are some partners that are not yet serving in some specific area of ministry. And like, I could just go like this and put my finger on one if you want, you know, but like, we need you and we want you, as humbly as I can say it. And if you go to first service and you're here at second this week, like, we need you at second service if you're usually at first service. Like, we need you involved and engaged, because serving is not just something we do at a particular time. It's something that we're called to all the time, like Jesus. And so serving isn't something we do on a whim. Serving is a way of life for us. It's not just like, oh, this is a great opportunity. Oh, that's a great opportunity. It's like, no, the opportunities are always in front of us. Somebody said, well, like, what does that mean in terms of my relationship with God? I'll make it really simple for you. Again, really simple for me, honestly. Like, it's very straightforward. Like, he is the master and we are the servants. Amen? Like he is the master and we are the slaves. We are the bond servants, the doulos, the word that Paul is using this morning. That's who we are. He is the king and we are the subjects. That's it. Like, whatever he says, it's yes. Whatever order he gives, yep. Whatever he asks us to do, yes, Lord. You know, like, that's it. Like, there's no back talk, you know? There's no questioning. There's no, it's like, yeah. You're the master, we're the servants. You're the master, we're the bondservants. Like, you're the king, we're the subjects. Like, the answer is yes, Lord. I mean, because we're your sons and we're your daughters and we love you and we're family, but also, like, you're the master. Yeah. In terms of our relationship with each other, again, you know, I could go to the same categories and you know, so you know where I'm going, but like, man, does marriage offer you a great opportunity to serve another person instead of being served? If you have lifelong friendships, you know, like, the only reason you're still friends is those are the people that have served you more in the moments that matter than anyone else. And you've served them more in the moments that matter than anyone else. And I'm actually looking at some lifelong friends right now, and I know that, and I know that's the truth of it, is you've served each other well for a long period of time. That's how you grow in your success at work. You become a servant. And that's how this church functions and thrives. We have to serve one another in humility. This is the way it works. You know, I was thinking about Wes Zahner and first service. I said, man, if you think about a person that doesn't just serve, but just is a servant in this church, like, I think about a number of people, but Gita Thompson comes to mind. Doesn't she come to the top of your mind? Like, this is a person who doesn't just serve a lot in the children's ministry, although she does. And can I just say, because she would, you know, she would probably want to say, if she could, like, could you please offer some help? Like, we need more help. And it's great because we've got a lot of kids. We have so many kids in this church proportionally to the adults. It's amazing. And you know the great news about that? Jesus loves kids. And he said, such is the kingdom of God. So like, he's saving a lot of our kids. They're getting baptized. One of the things that I missed over sabbatical, I missed so many kids getting baptized. I can't wait to see another baptism with a bunch of our kids getting baptized. What an important ministry in the life of our church. But if you know, Agita's not just someone that serves in different shifts, and a lot of them. Like, she just, like, this is a way of life. Like, you just, like, she is a servant, not a person who serves. Does that make sense? It's like, we have examples like this right in front of us. We know what this looks like. So the way of a servant is the way of life for a Christian. And look at this progression. The way of a servant is the way of humility for a Christian. There is no other way to humility than through service. That's how it comes. You have to bend the knee. And the way of a servant is actually also the way to happiness. And here's where I think we get, I don't know, maybe we get hamstrung a little bit. We trip over ourselves a little bit when we think that actually serving and pursuing humility in that way is going to cost us too much and it's not going to bring joy and happiness. And if you serve, you know, nothing could be further from the truth. Like, the people that have the most joy and happiness are the people that serve the most. Like, you talk to anyone that came back from El Salvador, and they're all serving together, and the joy that they are expressing is incredible. When you serve with your family in some way, and you're all together serving, like, the joy that's in your family is just amazing. Like, we all know that's where the good stuff is at. It's not a begrudging thing that we do. It's who we are, and as we serve, the Lord returns so much joy and happiness. And look, don't take my word for that. Please take Jesus' word for that. Because after Jesus gets up from washing the boys' feet, and after he kind of continues on with the supper, he says this to them, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things," what does he say? "Blessed are you if you do them." That word blessed is happy. Happy are you if you do them. Jesus knows the happiness comes through the serving. And so here's the progression. The way of life for a Christian is humility. The way to happiness is humility. Those things are inextricably connected. The way of life for a Christian comes through humility, which comes through service. The joy comes through that. The happiness, it's all interconnected. Those things are all connected. So is serving a way of life? I think if we want to live more humbly, at least according to Paul and Jesus, like, we're going to have to learn to kneel down. And so, again, I just want to pause for a second and say, would you write one thing down? Like, is there one way that you know, like, I need to kneel down? Like, I need to bend the knee in that situation. Again, it could be marriage. It could be friendship. It could be work. It could be a scenario in this church where, like, I don't want to be the one that bends the knee. Well, that's bending the knee in service is actually, that's the way to humility. And that's the way to happiness in the end. And so it's actually kind of a happy thing to think about if you think about it. Just going to give you a moment to just jot something down. Maybe something you want to talk about over lunch. Talk about when you get home. Maybe some time you need a little time to process, because it can be hard to kneel down on that one. All right. Well, humility not only lets go and not only kneels down. There's one last thing. Verse 8. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Here we see that humility not only lets go and kneels down, but humility walks out. It walks out in obedience. Humility lets go in obedience, and humility kneels down in obedience, which means humility walks out through obedience. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here because I think it's so clear what Paul is talking about. And so it's very clear. What I want to talk about just for a moment is extreme obedience. Like extreme, more extreme obedience than you and I are probably comfortable with. I mean, he says he humbled himself by becoming obedient. How? To the point of death. And then on top of death, he says, the death of the cross. Like, there's good ways to die, like in your sleep after kissing your wife one night, you know, like that would be great. You know, sending in on a big wave and like at the end, and it's like, it's all good and you drink too much water, whatever, you know, like you, there's some good ways to go even if you die, but he's obedient to the point of death. That seems pretty extreme. Oh, by the way, it was the death of the cross. It was the most humbling way in his time and place and culture that you could die. And I want you to hear me say one other thing. It was the most humiliating way that you can die. And I just want to say, as humbly and as gently as I can, that humility might sometimes feel, it might sometimes feel kind of humiliating. And maybe this is one of the reasons we don't want to let go in any kind of extreme way. Listen to me. Some of you in your marriage, like, you gotta let go in a big way, or it's not gonna go really well. And for some of you in your friendships, you gotta let go, or you gotta kneel down, or in some relationship, in your community group, if you don't let go of that thing and kneel down and start serving that person, like, it's not gonna go very well. It's not gonna go the way Jesus intended, and all the happiness is kind of sucked out of the room. Like, for some of you, I'm just going to be honest. Jesus is going to ask you to do something that seems extreme. Oh, by the way, he went to the cross. He understands extreme. And you're like, I don't know if I want to let it go. And he's like, you got to just do one of these and let it go. He's like, I've been there. I've done that, you know. And you heard about the death on the cross thing. I want to be really clear, like, Jesus is not, and God is not trying to humiliate his children. That's not what he does. No father humiliates. I would never do anything to humiliate my children. I love my children. I would do things to help them learn humility. I would never humiliate my children. Jesus never humiliates. Father never would humiliate you. But sometimes he may ask you to do something that's extremely humbling, and it might even feel humiliating. And how do I know that God might allow something like that in your life? Well, the cross was hanging naked in front of the whole world. Does it make sense? I mean, it seems like pretty humiliating. Like, the cross was, like, not just humbling. Like, the cross was, like, he hung there naked, spat upon, beaten, bloodied, mocked. Like, it was a humiliating death, and humble to be sure. And so sometimes it may even feel or appear humiliating when the obedience of the letting go and the kneeling down is like, that is extreme. I don't know if I can go there. And right now, some of you are thinking, like, I don't know if I can go there. I know. I get it. I got it. Like, we've all thought that. Jesus is like, yeah, no, let all go. Left it all in the field to the cross, you know, so we're Christians. This is what we're called to. Kind of a hard word, I know. So you're willing to walk out what even might feel a little bit humiliating to pursue some humility? Sometimes the road to humility might be through something that feels a little bit like, oh, man, that's a lot. I don't know. I don't know about that. And Jesus humbled himself by letting go instead of holding on, serving instead of being served, obeying rather than always being obeyed. The question is, at the end, remember I told you there were four things as we finish up? You know, what does the Bible say about what that kind of humility brings? Like, what's going to be the outcome? Like, man, if I just let it go with in an extreme kind of way, and I kneel down in an extreme kind of way, like, is there anything coming back? Like, what's going on after that? You know, like, it looks a little foggy. I can't see what's at the end of this road of humility, Matt. You know, like, what? Well, like, it's not too foggy. Like, Paul tells us exactly what's at the end of the road. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Amen. So the name of Jesus, don't you love hearing his name? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. There you go. In heaven and on earth, knee bent, and on earth and on the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can we say amen to that? Like, amen. And so that lastly, we say that at the end, like, humility lifts up. Like, humility, humility lets go, and humility kneels down, and humility walks out, and in the end of it, humility lifts up. In the end, guess what? Humility seems to work out. In the end, humility wins. Like, pride does not win in the end. That gets you hell. Humility wins. That gets you heaven. Like, in the end, like, pride does not win. Humility wins. Pride does not work out. It's not going to work out well for us if we're prideful and we hold on and we refuse to bend the knee. No, humility is what works out. Humility is what wins in the end. It's beautiful. In the end, humility seems to work out. We get raised up together with Christ. James says, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God so he will exalt you in due time. And that time might be in the end. If it is, praise God. We're exalted with Christ. We're in heaven. Like, we're with him and the angels and the saints and, like, amazing. We're lifted up. Oh, there we go. It's going to happen in this life or the life to come. I just want to tell you that this is the way we choose leaders in this church. And so, like, if you're new to the Village Church or if you're a guest with us and you're wondering, like, do I want to come to church here? I just got to tell you, like, humility is really important to us, and we speak it into each other and into each other's lives pretty often. And it's why we title ourselves what we do. We introduce ourselves the way we do. It's the reason we do a lot of the things we do, honestly. And, you know, we're looking for, like, new pastors. And it's like, we're looking for the guys that are the most humble guys that have been pastoring people already without saying, like, hey, can I be one of those, you know? And it's just, that's just the way that we do things. That's just the way, it's the reason Jaron and Andrew are our newest pastors. It's just, and there's a lot of humble men in this church. I'm just saying, like, that's what we're looking for. Guy's going to teach at a men's advance. David and I are planning the men's advance. We're like, got to look for dudes that are humble. I mean, there's a lot of humble guys in this church. It's awesome. I love that about you men. And same is true with our women's ministry and how it's led and taught and the teaching teams and organized. Like, we want people who are just like, yeah, we're going to humbly jump into that. And we do this because this is the way of the gospel. I mean, have you ever considered just how humble approach that God has taken to save us? It's crazy. He's like the eternal sovereign who could have done whatever he wanted to and be like, bing, 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 bing. It's like, it's all done and over and like, but no, it's not what he did. He was just like, I'm the eternal sovereign and I've made a plan from eternity past because it's in my nature to walk out in humility, although I am eternally sovereign and all powerful, amazing. To condescend and to become incarnate, to be the God-man, fully God and fully man, and then to live the life that none of us could ever live before God, a perfectly sinless life, and then to die on the cross and in our place and for our sins, to take on himself all of our pride and conceit and arrogance and self-righteousness is crazy. That's what Jesus did. And then when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in him, we can be forgiven for all those sins because God judged all of our pride when it was put on Jesus. So now we have no more guilt and shame. It was all put on him on the cross, but then he rose from the dead 3 days later to prove who he said he was. I told you. And I can raise you up with me when you place your faith and your hope and your trust in me. So if you like, let it go and stop trying to be like doing this on your own. If you're not yet a Christian, please hear me. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to earn God's approval on your own. You can never do that. Jesus earned it for you. That's what the gospel is. That's what the good news is. If you're not yet a Christian, just like stop it with your pride and just being like bearing down. Like, no, I'm going to do this. Just let it go. Man, let it go and let Jesus' life cover your life. You can't do it. Bend the knee to him. Submit yourself to him. It's going to be now or later. We already heard in the passage, it's going to happen later or it's going to happen now. Everyone's going to bend the knee to Jesus. It'd be a great idea to like submit your, kneel down before him now and say, yeah, I know. I can't do this on my own. And oh, please help me. So I acknowledge you're the Son of God. I acknowledge you came to die on the cross in my place for my sins. Like, I know I need to change. I turn from my pride and I turn and follow you in humility. And that's what I want to do this morning. Like, if I was you and I wasn't a Christian, like, that's what I mean, I wasn't a Christian once. That's what I did. And I can tell you, oh, the person next to you could tell you, like, that's the beginning of a really great journey. A pursuit of humility through a pursuit of Jesus. And that's connected to the good news this morning is this. Jesus let go, and Jesus knelt down, and Jesus was lifted up on the cross so that we can be lifted up with him one day when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in him. Would you pray with me? Well, Jesus, we're talking about humility. I feel like I'm more yelling about it this morning. Oh, because it's so exciting that you, Lord, you never ask us to do anything that you're unable or unwilling to do yourself. And it's one of the things that we love most about you. We thank you for going first, for paving the way in humility. We thank you for being the perfectly humble one not just on occasion, was your vocation, Lord. You always were humble in everything, through serving, through letting go, releasing things. Lord, you were raised up after you knelt down, after you let go. And we're believing you, the same is true for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your great example. And we thank you for even more for your great sacrifice. It covers our sin and reminds us to get back on the road toward the pursuit of humility with you. Lord, we love you. You deserve everything that follows. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.